Now, there's a young gentleman here who's going to help me with a little bit of a recap of our three-part being. The Apostle Paul prayed that our whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want Thomas to arrange these three boxes to represent an unsaved man. All right, so now you can see what's on these boxes. Which one? The one of greatest importance would go over here, and the one of least importance would go over there. What did you put that there for? You did. Right. So, what would that be? Come on, Thomas. He's stirring me on in this preaching.
That little bit is self-life.
Self-life. This is an unsaved person, right?
Yeah. This one's the most important.
The self-person. Right.
One's the least important.
Yeah. Right. All right. Not a bad try. That's okay. Thank you. Thank you for your help. And he was checking up on me earlier on to make sure I was filled with the Holy Spirit. So I've got him back now. But I use these things to try and illustrate here how the world looks at life, and basically what the natural man, you saw the diagram up there that will come up again a bit later, but here we have a natural man, and instead of the Spirit in his life, he's devoid of the Spirit of God. He's not regenerate in the Spirit, amen? So there's all sorts of garbage in there. Then you've got the body. It's coming in number two in this person. And then the soul, which is mind, motion, will, we heard about last evening. But you know, some people are gym junkies, amen? Any gym junkies out there tonight? Gotcha. Gotcha. But some are just like this. The body life is the important thing in their lives. You know, they're pumping iron and going down to the gym and showing everybody how tough they are. Well, the body predominates in their life, and everything else runs sort of subservient. And to that, they're pleasing their own mind and their own thoughts and their own ways, living according to that. And then, of course, they're caught up in every media available and filling their lives and minds with all kinds of different stuff. Amen? And so many young people today are filling their lives with things and stuff. I said to a young fellow one day, "Well, what have you been doing today?" "Things." I said, "Yeah, I can guess the next one." "And stuff." I thought, yeah. Very articulate, you know. But some are caught up that way in the body, and the body predominates. Very carnal minded and body centered. And that is very predominant in our society. And then the soul and the thinking, it's all caught up around that. And so you get people that are that way inclined. Then you've got the intellectual, which is probably soulish. He's thinking his own thoughts, his own ideas, his own philosophy predominate his life and run his life. He's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. And where he should have the Spirit of God, again, he's filled with the world's things, and he doesn't do much about his body. Remind those that are caught up in the body, bodily exercise profiteth but a little. That godliness is profitable unto all things. Well then, I wonder if someone can come and help me arrange for the Spirit. prospective deacon. Yes, sir. Come on. Come on down to the sacred presence. Only this time we'll put another part in the equation. And I wonder how the spiritual man would fare. We'll have that which is most important. Oh, we're getting the rid of the body. My word. How do you arrange that, Mr. Deacon? Well, he'll make amazing deacon, won't he? Life. But, yes, we are a three-part being, aren't we? And really, what should be first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So this should be the priority in our lives. Or we could arrange it in this way, as far as priorities go. And I'm doing this simple illustration to help you remember. You know, the Holy Spirit, what he does, it says the way he teaches us, he brings things to our remembrance. It's a key way of him teaching us. But of course, if he's going to be able to bring things to our remembrance, we must first have input. And that's where the Spirit of God works, through an amazing thing called, what does God use? Which is, I like it the way Ephesians says it, the spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And God shapes us and fashions us. But we ought to be having our spiritual matters as a matter of importance and priority in our lives. It ought to be a matter of importance and priority in our lives, the things of the Spirit. And you know, I've been in the ministry now for many a long day. I've lost count. Fingers and toes have run out of me. And the excuses that I've heard from people as to why they can't go to the prayer meeting, why they won't be there Sunday, why this, why that. My wife's going to write a book on it one day. It won't sell because nobody will believe it. Nobody will believe the things that we have been told. The half has not been told. But people, you know, believers who do not prioritize the spiritual life, they end up in a terrible mess. And I dropped this other one out. However, even a spiritual person can get caught up in the media, and that's what that represents if you get a bit closer. There's a telephone there. Oh! And alive. A telephone, brand new galaxy there, and there's Star Wars stuff. You know, I know a pastor who allowed his son to decorate his room completely with Star Wars. Is it any wonder why, as a teenager, he got into immorality? Because he set those things as his model and as his idols in his life. And he was full of that sort of stuff. But there we are. So the carnal, the Bible talks about a carnal Christian. It talks about three types of individuals that we're going to be looking at tonight. No, that verse ought to be memorized to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Have a look at it there for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. Verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle prays that the whole three of these aspects of our lives be preserved blameless and be pleasing unto the Father. And that can only be so through the working of his Spirit in our spirit. That can only be so. But you see, for a believer that does not focus on Christ, and build his life Christ-centered, that believer can end up in a worse condition, as the Bible uses a graphic illustration, as a dog having returned to its vomit. So some people, having been saved, turn back to their old ways and end up in a worse mess than they were before they were saved. How sad that is. And that is because they emphasise their soul, their thoughts and their feelings and what they want, and emphasise and live according to the dictates of the body life, and the Spirit of God is neglected. That grieves the Holy Spirit most of all, to be neglected. And we'll talk about that, God willing, Sunday evening. So we have those diagrams there that we have now. Pastor, if you can help us with that on the screen. And I really can't see much of what's going on the screen. But I've done these diagrams, and with the help of Ruel and Miss Melody, of course, and Pastor, I've had a lot of help, because I need a lot of help, amen? My word, I've been praying today that the Lord would enable by his Spirit, and feeling very inadequate and very needful of the Spirit of God's enablement. And I want you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians. And introduce you to three kinds of persons there. And if you are seeking to be a counsellor and a soul winner and a worker with people and to help people, then you need to be able to identify. Yes, is there anybody else that hasn't got them? Put up your hand if you still need a set of notes. You all need them. If anybody's missing one, you ought to get it. They're free. Amen. Three pages. And, you know, you can use the blank spaces for other things, but hopefully not. You see the value of this amazing lesson. God willing. But so it is that in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking to a church that is in a terrible mess. You know, I've met many charismatics and ministers, charismatic ministers, and they use 1 Corinthians as their model of ministry. And they'll point out things that happened there as though that they were better than sliced toast, you know. And they'll point them out and go on about how wonderful this is. And they'll say, well, hold on a minute. Get the context, brother. If it is a brother, get the context. And that's really often times when they're talking about what they do and using Corinthians to justify what they do, I've actually missed the part of it where the apostle is challenging them about the carnality of their actions and the wrongness of their actions. And so the apostle in 1 Corinthians writes a letter to a church that is in a total mess. And I'm not suggesting that Northside is this way. And we would be the opposite, I'm sure. And many people, when they come and visit, don't be surprised people come and visit and don't show up again. It's such a shock to them to see the real church of the living God without the lights and the dancing girls and the guitars twanging and all the flesh hanging out everywhere and all the rest of it. And they get an absolute shock. And that's because they're used to the carnal church. And the churches that are being started today are generally started on the carnal desires of people, rather than the spiritual desire and exalting Christ and lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone was concerned about this and did a survey of charismatic churches. And that one of the things he was interested in was how often the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was used in the service and how often the name of God was properly used within the message and in the service. And he was absolutely alarmed at the little amount of coverage that actually the Lord Jesus Christ was given in a charismatic service. And some of those things go on for hours while they carry on and make a terrible lot of noise, and their attitude and so on exhibited is really somewhat lacking.
Now the Apostle Paul then writes this letter to these believers because of all these problems. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he speaks for a moment or two about the Word of God and the inspiration of the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And he says in verse number 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The Word of God is a spiritual book, and it is discerned by the Spirit. And it's not surprising then that the natural man does not understand the Bible. He thinks that it's just crazy, and he doesn't understand it. He'd rather fall off the cliff with Mr. Darwin than he would research the real matters concerning the creation of all things and get down to the 10 tacks of what the Bible says. Now they find the Bible and spiritual things and spiritual preaching, they find that rather crazy. The Apostle Paul was thrown in jail many times because they said he was mad. He was a babbler and they didn't know what in the world he was talking about. And he certainly was upsetting their ways and spoiling their idolatry and so on. And he was not liked because of that. Our Lord Jesus' ministry also was criticized by the ungodly. They said because he sat with sinners and so forth to bring them to salvation. They said he was a wine bibber and he fellowshiped with wine bibbers and so on. And they criticized him. They said that he was doing his work by the power of the devil. They didn't understand the work that was going on because he was working in the realm of the Spirit and working in spiritual matters. Now, the Scripture is given to us by the Spirit of God. It is inspired by the Spirit of God. And the inspiration of the Bible is so important to us as it is a spiritual book and given by the Spirit. And also, "For what man," in verse 11, "knows the things of the man save the spirit of man which is in him?" A man only knows the things of man. A man only knows the things of man. An unregenerate man only knows what he knows according to the ideas of man and the thoughts of sinful man. And that's why he's very corrupt and has things very much in the wrong way. "But what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God knows the truths of God. He revealed by revelation the Word of God. He knows what the mind of God is. He is intimately working together with Father and Son. The three are one and they are working together in one. And so the Spirit of God seeks to teach the Word of God. And if you are a spiritual person, then the Bible makes sense to you. The Bible comes alive because it is the spiritual book. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you to teach you the Word of God and to show you the Word of God. If you read the Bible and you haven't got a clue where you're at when you start reading the Bible, you are in trouble. You are either someone that's unregenerate and the natural man, or else you're the carnal man and you don't listen to the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit is grieved. So that's a serious condition to be in, and we'll talk about that as we're going along. But notice here then, it is the Spirit of God that reveals the things of God. In verse number 12, this is the believer. "Now we, believers in Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, all of them, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." And Pastor Weston's made that so clear to us. His lessons have been beautifully clear and very helpful. "The Spirit of God, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now, the spiritual man knows the word of God. He knows the things of God. The Spirit of God teaches the man of God, the indwelt believer, the word of God and the truths of God. And so it is a work of the Spirit. And the apostle says in 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Notice that there is man's wisdom. A lot of religious work and a lot of churches today are not run on the wisdom of God and of the Spirit. They're run on man's wisdom. I once watched an interview with, I think it was about four charismatic leaders. And they were discussing about what they could do to revive their churches and to bring in a new thing, a new fad. And they weren't opening, what shocked me, they weren't opening the Word of God to see what they could find in the Word of God. They were think-tanking among themselves. And they were working out how that they could bring in certain elements that are in the world to bring in, to bring some reviving and to stir up the numbers and so on of people coming to see their amazing efforts, you know, when they hang from chandeliers and bark like dogs and run around the building like madmen, shouting and screaming and making all sorts of noise, and then making out that they're speaking in tongues when they're actually babbling away in the devil's language at the time. And they really think that they're arriving, but they are only doing those things not because the Spirit of God is leading them, but because they devised these means and methods. And you know, it's shocking when you think of that, how they have worked in the carnal realm and developed those kind of places where thousands of people will flock. They'll flock like bees around the honey pot, as they say, and to get around there and get more and more of the same. So the apostle is speaking to these people about the spiritual things which God reveals in his word. And his challenge to them is really, they are not, many of them are not listening to the word of God by the Spirit of God. Things which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The word of God is a beautifully spiritual book, and you can compare things. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. How often pastors mention he's been let down by the commentaries. You got a verse that is a little unclear and you turn to the commentary and he doesn't even say anything about it. What a commentary that is. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But now he introduces a thought here and a type of person which we should know a lot about. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man. This is the natural man. Why he can't cope with the Bible. Why he wants to turn on iTunes or watch more of the, whatever they are. I haven't got a clue what they are or where you get them. Or that's a JB Hi-Fi advertising thing I cut up. I haven't got a clue what's there. I hope that it's nothing offensive, because I don't follow that sort of rubbish. You know, waste my time on that kind of rubbish. But you see, the worldling does. Between that kind of rubbish that is filling his spirit and giving him all kinds of different horrible things as well, you know, he's going to go and cut Granny's head off and get her money. Hello? Where did he get that from? And does he think he's going to get away with it? What a fool! The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's the world for you. And here then, they're caught up in these things and building their own life. And the Bible says they're building on sand. And a good storm come along and knocked the whole thing over. Down it goes. (Clears throat) It's heartbreaking. If you're trying to help people, you see that happen, where they let the devil just take over and drive them, and sometimes to suicide and a quick trip into hell. How sad that is. But the believer in Christ, so what is spoken of here is the natural man. And you have a diagram there with the natural man. Got it up there. And the natural man, the thing about the natural man is, notice Jesus Christ is completely out of that life. There's a distance away. This person has no relationship with God, no knowledge of God. He might be religious. He might even go to some religion and might practice it and even give money to it and so forth. But this is the natural man. He doesn't perceive the things of the Spirit of God because he's not regenerate in the Spirit. And he is empty and devoid of the Spirit of God. He has the spirit of man, so he can only do what man does. Go along with the crowd, follow the crowd and conform to the world and so on, and do what they do. And a lot of what the charismatic type of people do today is conforming to the world so that they can win the world, quote unquote. They're not winning the world. What they are is cheapening the gospel, making fools of themselves. The natural man is still as natural and ungodly and fleshly. This is the thing that dominates the natural man, and in the centre there is the heart and that chair thing, and that really represents the throne of the heart. The one who sits on that throne or controls that, it is the one that controls that life. And here we see it's a self-life and dominated by the flesh and the desires and dictates of the flesh. And notice that Satan, and this is alarming, that Jesus said of these people that were unregenerate, "You are of your father the devil, and they do his dictates." And that is so sad, isn't it, how Satan has got his foot in the door in people's lives. They are world-oriented and they are influenced by the world and the things that are going on in the world. And they are under the judgment of God, fleshly dominated. These people may be educated, they may be religious and all the rest of it, but they are carnal. So this is the unsaved man. In his natural state, he is lost in his sin, estranged from God. He has not been born again, and therefore does not have the indwelling Spirit as his teacher. And the Greek word sarkikos, which is translated natural in 1 Corinthians 2:14, is translated also sensual in Jude 19. This person lives according to the five senses and is run according to the dictates of the flesh and of the life and of the body, as influenced by the world. It's amazing even how the weather can influence them. When it comes to doing things or responding to an invitation to church. So he lives in the realm of the senses and his religious works in this realm. He may be quite religious in some ways, but he's not born of the Spirit of God. So the natural man does not understand the things of God in Scripture. He has a very limited comprehension of the things of God in Scripture. The Bible doesn't make sense. Some of it is understandable, but overall it seems like foolishness. It seems to be filled with contradictions. It seems to be unreasonable. Why? Because the Scripture is spiritual and must be spiritually discerned. Now, this is the lost man. What a condition he is in. Giving in to the dictates of the flesh and the body and of the mind. And the sky's the limit, and there is also no fathoming of the depths of sin that the unsaved can go down into even nice people. My cardiologist that I was recommended, highly recommended, the chief cardiologist in the Flinders Medical Centre. I was recommended this through a doctor relative, and anyway, she was recommending me though to the top man, but he wasn't available for some of the likes of me. So I got this other fellow, one of the top guys in cardiology. He's going to jail. Friends, he's going to jail. Dr. McGavigan. Why? Because he's been travelling back and forward into Thailand and playing around with boys and others. And he's got, they found thousands of images of naked kids, pornography on his computers. And they're saying that he could get 10 years. And this is a leading surgeon in, not a surgeon, but a cardiologist in our city, in the Flinders Hospital. He's going down. I'm telling you what, the natural man, there is no telling how deep down Satan can drag people and how much he can ruin their lives. One of the first things that happened to him is they struck him off the registrar. So he will not be able to do any medical work around about. What about his poor wife and his small family? What happens to them? Destroyed. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You know, when you go out witnessing, when you meet up with people and they're confused about what they are, imagine anything, or don't assume anything. Don't assume anything. Oh, yes, you believe, do you? Oh, yeah, well, that means you've got the Lord, right? Yes, you've got the Lord. And you know, you ought to come to our church. It's a good church. Hold on a minute. Hold on. Discern what you're talking to. And this lesson, if it does anything for us, it will help us, I'm sure, to consider who we're talking to. If it's the natural man, you know, you meet people, they're religious, but they're so confused. They don't know whether they're coming or going. They don't know anything about the rapture. They don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They don't know anything about the Christian life, how it works, and the victorious life. They haven't got a clue. They don't know whether they're saved or lost or whatever. They haven't got a clue. Don't assume that they're just lacking knowledge and need to be taught. Folks, you're talking to a natural man who receives not the things of the Spirit of God. There is hope for that person if they will recognize their need as a sinner and realize that there is a void in their lives that only Jesus Christ can fill and only the Spirit of God can satisfy. If they will do that and turn to Christ and call out upon him and repent and call upon Christ, they may be saved. So the solution of this person is, and I think there's a warning in this, the solution to this person is not to start a lengthy Bible study with them. Because you'll be surprised how knowledgeable an unredeemed person can get. So we've got to be careful with that one. We evangelize first, then we teach. So evangelization, though, may be explaining to them the basics of who Christ is and the Christian life. And I think it's a good idea to have a Bible study that you can do with people. I remember in Sydney, and I've been a great, fan is not the right word, but I've been greatly respected Brother Keith Piper and his soul-winning work that he's done in Sydney and around Parramatta and so on. And people will mock him, and people have criticised him in my face. And I said, well, you know, I've seen his booklet with 500 people that he's led to Christ in his booklet, with all the names and addresses of all of them, and how he does it. He keeps the phone going, doesn't he, Brother? He keeps that phone going. He was in insurance sales because he knows how to keep the phone going. He doesn't take no for an answer, that boy. And he's led heaps of people to the Lord. And he would do a Bible study with the Islamic. Take 2 hours to do the Bible study with the Islamic. And then seek to lead them to Christ. If they said that they needed time to think about it, he'd give them about 5 seconds. And say, "You ready to get saved now?" But there is a great challenge there then for the lost person. The natural man needs to be won to Christ. Because when they are saved, then they will be able to understand. The Holy Spirit will enter, the indwelling Spirit of God will enter, and the Word of God will begin making sense to them. I tried to read the Bible before I was saved. I was saved at the age of 16. I tried to read the Bible before that. You know, and as usual, start at the book of Genesis. You think a teenager, you know, could work that out. And, you know. But when I received the Lord as Saviour, got rid of my rock and roll records. There's something for your music course, brother. Got rid of the rock and roll records. And I had them, and also I had quadraphonic sound. When everybody was out of the house on Saturday, I had quadraphonic sound. I'd have a big speaker over here and a small speaker over there and a mid-size and a meat over there. And I'd wind them all up, balance them all out, had quadraphonic sound. By Sunday night, being that old, most of the weekend the parents are out, neglected teenagers, and I'd do that. And I'd just about have blown my brains out on that rubbish Sunday night. And I used to say to myself, surely there's more to life than this. Surely there's got to be more than this. So at the age of 15, and the Beatles were just getting big time, and I went out and bought a Beatles jumper, you know, cardigan. Crazy looking thing. I was with the crowd that was lining up Anzac Highway, you know, to see them go by in a limo. It was ridiculous. And I thought, what in the world, you know? And I think the Holy Spirit was beginning to convict me. You wouldn't want to waste your life with that sort of stuff, would you? And my answer was no way. So when I did hear the gospel, for a while there, for several months, I kept putting it off. But that made me consider my condition as a sinner and what I needed to do to be saved. And so I called upon the Lord as Saviour. Got rid of those rock and roll records. Didn't know that I should have had an Ephesian bonfire with them. How many of you had an Ephesian bonfire or something? There's a few that have done it. I tell you what, you can have a ball. Burning up the devil's records and his literature and all the rest. I didn't know anything much about that, so I took them down to Laurie Treadray's store down in the markets and got money for them. Walked around a few blocks around to the Christian bookshop and bought a King James Bible. Hallelujah! And so then on the weekends I'd sit down when the house was empty. Dad was out at the races. Mum was out trying to earn a quid working at the local deli, and I'd be there, get that Bible out, and started reading the Bible. And I'm glad that this time I started the New Testament. And boy, the book of John, you know, and what a blessing to see the miracles that the Lord did and the greatness of Christ and his power. And that he would save sinners, and ye must be born again. You know, that was impressive. And how that then the Spirit of God comes into your life and dwells within you. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit dwelleth in you? Chapter 3 and verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Some of the scholars think that that's a challenge to them about their church. The church being the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. But I like to think of that as the individual soul. And so for the individual soul, it goes as well for the church. But But for the individual soul, Christ dwelleth in you. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the indwelling Spirit moving in to dwell in the believer. So that was my transformation when I realized my need as a natural lost sinner going to a devil's hell and called upon Christ to save me. Now, if you don't understand a thing about that and you don't know where you're at, dear friend, young or old, you need to consider salvation. That's the starting point. I remember at a revival meeting that we were having in Redcliffe, and after the service, a young man from a Christian family, he came to me crying. Excuse me, I'm not supposed to be emotional. This is a teaching session. He came to me, he was crying his eyes out. And I said, whatever's wrong? He said, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I said, right, come with me. And we had in that church a big platform. And in behind it, there was a hallway that went across and joined some of the smaller, the kitchen and some of the smaller rooms together. We went out into that hallway and we got down on our knees. And right there and then I said, let's settle this once and for all. And young Anthony Jordan called upon the Lord to save him, because he wasn't sure and he was going back and forth and all that. And I said, Anthony, it doesn't seem as though you've really been born again. For had you been born again, a change would have happened. And you would have known about that in your life. So he got right down there and prayed the sinner's prayer and called on the Lord to save him. You know, with somebody praying that with a broken heart over their sin and need in their life and calling out to Christ, they shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what I heard a preacher say? And it's in that bad church for a while. I hate the sinner's prayer, he said. People get all messed up. They pray the prayer and move on their way. And I thought, brother, you've moved on your way a long way in the wrong direction.
Right.
In the wrong direction. And there was a problem there, and we'll talk about that sort of a problem right now. And so he talks about the natural man, and this was a big problem. Then in that church at Corinth, there were people that were there doing all sorts of religious stuff, but they weren't born again. And they didn't understand the things of the Spirit. By the way, too, that natural man is going to criticize the spiritual believer and the spiritual church. They're not going to like anything about it. They're not going to like godly standards, they're not going to like the music, they're not going to like the, they won't like the preacher. Oh no, you know. I like Paul, I like Apollos, and I like Cephas, you know. That's, the natural man is like that, but so is the carnal man. The carnal man. So I think we'll move on to the next one then, and that is the carnal man. We need to be able to identify what is the carnal man, the carnal believer. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke to these Corinthians in verse number 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, so he calls these believers in the Corinthian church that he's going to speak about, and he's going to label them and expose them. He said, brethren. They were born again believers. There are born again believers that are carnal in their lifestyle and do not walk according to the things of God. And they also have trouble with the spiritual man and get very critical and have all sorts of different problems. But in verse 1 there, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You're behaving like a bunch of babies. What does a baby do? Quack, quack, quack. And once it's dummy changed or nappy changed, we shall not all What does it say?
We
shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the baby's motto. And when do they want to be changed? Now! Now! Bam! And you've got to teach them, as you're rearing them, that they are not the centre of the universe. When they were born, right? When they were born into your family, not you into theirs. Okay? So you're in charge, amen? Father is to lead his family, and so on. Obviously, there are needs. Babies have real needs that they need to be attended to. And the Apostle Paul was knowledgeable of that. He said in verse number 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So these believers, they were very young, very immature. They had trusted Christ in their lives, but beyond that, they were not moving. They were not moving. They were just on the milk. The Bible has that, you know. It has milk and it has meat. And it takes a spiritual soul winner and worker to work with people and to break down the Word of God and to teach these baby Christians, these carnal Christians, the Word of God, and to lead them in the truths of God, but most of all to lead them to die to self and to crown Christ as Lord in their lives and allow the Spirit of God to work in the life. You have a diagram there for the spiritual man, and that will come up. And what will happen, I think, is we won't get caught up on the diagrams right now, but they'll be on the screen after the session and so on, so that you can complete these diagrams. There's so much that could be worked into these things. But you notice there is the throne of the life and the natural man. I'm looking at the wrong one there. Where are we? I wanted 3 pages, but we ended up with a compromise of 2 pages. Saved the pages. But notice in the middle then, there's the throne of this life. This is the carnal Christian. His life is not really dictated to by the Spirit of God. It is up there, and there are other things on it as well. And thanks to Brother Ruel, who tried to make sense out of all that. But notice that this person is very fleshly. They are responding heavily to the dictates of the body and the soul, and walking as men. Their lifestyle and behaviour is like the world. This really indicates to me where the charismatic movement is at this very moment. Because I have relatives and people that I know and people that I've known over the years, and they've been in that movement for a while, and I see their lifestyle. It's alarming, their lifestyle. And if they think that their next generation is going to turn out top-o, you know, speaking in tongues and all sorts, they're joking. They're thinking that those kids are thinking that they're enjoying the smell of that alcohol. They're thinking that that rock music, you can bop to it. They're thinking that that it's okay, you know, there's a couple of guys there and all that sort of stuff. That next generation, what one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess. And it gets out of control and their lives become a total wreck. And so it is that the carnal man, the carnal man is not in good condition, right? And self is still on the throne, right? That's what's showing up there, isn't it? Amen?
Yeah.
Did you say amen?
Amen.
All right. You keep awake and I'll stay awake, amen? So the carnal man that the Apostle Paul talks about here is somebody that is still very self-centered. Christ and the Holy Spirit are subservient to, and they are using, this carnal Christian is using the Holy Spirit and using Christ as a give me machine. When do they want revival? Now. When do they want money? Now. All you have to do, listen, if you want money now, all you have to do is say, God, I want $100,000 in 3 weeks, and I believe it. Amen? Isn't that right, brother? They want something, and they affirm it publicly in the meeting, and go away and start praying that they're going to get what they want. It doesn't sound like Bible to me. It sounds like a carnal, fleshly person wanting to consume it upon their own lusts. And this is the carnal man. And we need to see this when we're working with people, that there are those that are believers that are simply carnal. This is a saved person who's walking after the flesh rather than the spirit. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, we see all of the sins that go with that. Pretty bad sins, amen? Yes, sir. And we notice then that Paul calls them brethren, but he realises that they are not spiritual people. Obviously then, there is such a thing as a carnal believer. A carnal believer. Now, I've had people argue the point over this, whether or not this is a carnal believer. And they're saying, oh no, they're not saved, they need to be re-saved. Their answer to giving people the victorious life is to be re-saved. We were in a particular church, and when certain young ladies would go to the altar over their sins or something, the pastor's wife would come down and she'd say, honey, you need to be saved. She'd take them out the back room, get them on their knees, and they'd get saved. 2 weeks later, they're back in the same thing. They're back in the same thing. What was wrong? They were carnal believers who had not learned the way of victory and had not yielded their life to the lordship of Christ and the control of the Holy Spirit. And they just kept getting re-saved, some of them. And the more they got re-saved, the worse their lives got. It was pathetic to see some of them. Oh, there was a big hubbub one night because one of the teenagers that had been re-saved several times, she ran away from home. And so there was a big church was mounted to go and find this person that had run away from home. Oh, it was crazy. And you know, the poor girl, she was not learnt to walk in the Spirit. She had not been discipled and taught to walk in the Spirit. Still on the milk of the Word, basically needing great help and counsel from the Word of God and needing to know how to die to self and how to live for Christ. The carnal believer engages in self-centered strife. Children are selfish. And left to themselves, they will get involved in all sorts of strife with one another. Okay? The creche is all of a sudden tore up and there's noise and crying out. Bah! The worker says, what's wrong in the creche? In the creche. And then two kids fighting over the same toy. They're carrying on and fighting and they both want the same. And they're getting in a terrible state about it. That's what babies do. And that's what the Corinthian church was doing. Very selfish people in all sorts of strife with other people and willing to even take them to the courtroom over their strife. The carnal believer acts more like an unsaved man than a spiritual Christian in how he lives. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? 1 Corinthians 3:3. He will do things such as tolerate sin in the church, 1 Corinthians 5:1 and 2. He will take his fellow Christians to court rather than endure wrong or sort it within the church family and the elder, the pastor, elder and deacon, whoever, with the discipline committee. He will boast of his liberty to such an extent that he will commit sin. In 1 Corinthians 6:12 to 20, he has no concern for how his actions will affect the fellowship of the believers. And he tends to judge by man's judgment, not God's judgment and discernment. The solution to this problem is for the carnal believer to surrender wholly to God's will, to reject the things of the flesh, and to immerse himself in the things of God, especially in the Scriptures. The sword of the Spirit, which is going to cut away dross and sin out of his life and going to be used in the battle with the enemy. Note that Paul blames the carnal believer for not being spiritual. It was not God's fault that they had not progressed spiritually. It was their own fault. And he brought it to them and put it on them that they were the ones that were the babes. And he talks about how the Word of God would feed them and the Spirit of God would do a work on them and to transform their lives by the Spirit of the Lord. So he gives them a warning about this matter and exhorts them to get right with God and surrender to Jesus Christ. And that's what you'll find if you go to the spiritual page, just quickly, you go there, and you will find that on the spiritual man, there's a whole lot of blank there that you can fill in. But notice in the spiritual man, Christ is on the throne in the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit. They are together ruling in this life. Self has gone to the cross and being crucified. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And then to follow it up, Paul says, I die daily. The cross has been applied. And crucification of the self-life has taken place. And that's what needs to happen in every believer. They come to the place of the realization that the flesh is going to profit you nothing. And find that what happens is this: the flesh then is crucified, and the S for self becomes an S in the servant of the Lord, and that man then, a woman of God, becomes a servant of Christ, where the Lord takes over and begins to work in that life. But before we say too much more about the spiritual man, notice then the carnal man. And a church that's got people like that in it, and quite a few people like that, they quench the Spirit, they grieve the Spirit, and they are no help to one another. I have fed you with milk, 3 verse 2, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you, and Christian, if you've been in a church any length of time, you'll know this. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Well, one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos. Are ye not carnal? So the terrible divisions that were taking place in this church because of the immaturity and childishness of the believers. And I believe that Northside has been through a time where there are a whole lot of people that way. And let me tell you now, they're not there anymore. And when I hear the story of their lives, it's down and down, dumb and dumber. Sorry, that's my German tank coming out there. But you know, to watch those people's lives and how they've gone since they opposed the preacher, wouldn't serve as a deacon. Decisions that were made were not appreciated. Work that was done. Labour that was expended. Money that was sacrificed. Buildings that were built. And people full of their own ways. And things aren't quite right. Paul and Apollos, you know, one's on one, one's of another, and somebody's of something else, and da 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 da. And there was a sale on wet blankets, and they brought them all. Do you think we should get some more tracks done? We need 5,000 tracks. Oh no, Pastor, we don't need them. My brother was a pastor of a little country Baptist church down Victor. And he said, you know, this church hasn't done any outreach. He became student pastor. And he was pretty on fire. He says, we haven't done any outreach in this church and we need at least 5,000 tracts. Well, if you'd have been in the business meeting, it was like a bun for it. Oh, no, Pastor, we don't need that. We can just talk to the people, you know, and they'll come in, the door's open, everybody knows we're here, we're a good church, they'll come in. So, all right, wet blankets. So he went out and got the tracts ordered and paid for them himself. And pastors will do that, that love the Lord and want to serve. We need a Sunday school room, a Sunday school building. You know, it reminds me of when we got to Bundaberg. I said, "But where's the Sunday school room?" And the old man, the old member of the church, he took me to the back door, through the kitchen door up. That had been narrow, the kitchen across the back, through the door open, and said, "Under that tree." I said, "What? What if it's raining?" Well, Bundaberg's pretty good weather all year round, you know. It is. But what if it's raining? Oh, well, they could meet in the little vestibule at the front there after church. While we're having a cup of tea back there, they could meet there. You know, this mean-spirited attitude in the pastor said, let's build a Sunday school building. No, and they opposed it. So what did the pastor do? Kept praying and kept seeing the money come in and built the building just about single-handed. That was in their first building down there. They've got a new building now and things have moved on. That's another story. But you know, in Bundaberg, where are the kids going to meet? I intend to have a Sunday school. We need to teach these little ones the Word of God. Teach them how to come to know the Lord as Saviour, how to love the Lord and serve the Lord and so on. And who knows, there might even be a missionary there. And they were shocked. So I said, well, the Lord's working on my heart and I believe that God would have us to have another building. Because either we build next door and we don't have any money. How are we going to build another building? We don't have any money. So what are we going to do? You know, the amazing thing was, and though we were a small band at that time, small band, and I said, let's test the waters and let's look to the Lord and we'll put this place on the market. And if it sells, we'll look to the Lord to give us something else. Well, a strange lady came along and bought the building and asked for the pews. They were the world's most uncomfortable pews. And the agent said to me, she wants the pews. And I'm going, hallelujah. I'm going to take those pews with me. And we've got a building that was, the auditorium was 100 foot long and 40 foot wide. And there was a division at the back there. And there was a cry room over there. And down the other end, there was a kitchen and so on. And man alive, the people were working on air. And you know, after we'd done all of that by faith, trusting the Lord, we got $500 cash back. Amen. Hallelujah. But that shows what the Lord can do if the people will get behind the man of God, you know, and move forward. But what a shame it is when people are not that way and they're blaming the pastor for all their ills and troubles and they're not walking with the Lord, they're not filled with the Spirit. Well, we'll spend a bit of time on the spiritual man because Pastor's going to be doing more on that. Pastor Weston will do more on that. But I want you to be aware of those three conditions. The natural man who's not saved. The carnal man who is saved but walking according to the dictates of the world. And then the spiritual man. The spiritual man. And that's what you and I are intended to be. Spiritual people, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, yielded to the Lordship of Christ. Having died to self and continually going back to the cross. To die to self and die daily as the Apostle says. And to yield to the Holy Spirit's control and his work. The spiritual man has full communion with God. And I don't think that's illustrated on there. It put an arrow going from the heart of this believer straight to heavenward. He has full communion with God, and the Holy Spirit is able to work and take control of this person's life. This is the spiritual man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's what God wants us to be, servants of the Lord, filled with His Spirit. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need the Spirit of God's working in our lives to take us on in Christian growth, to be what God would have us to be, and to understand and to know the fullness of His Spirit leading us forward in these days. You know, so often we try and do the Lord's work in our own strength, and it doesn't work. I know last year we had that tremendous challenge about going out with the gospel, and how the Lord blessed that for the first 3 months, didn't He? Those that were involved, how He blessed it. But some folk fell by the wayside, and I believe it was because they were not yielded to the Spirit's control and filled with the Spirit. Some of them even drop right out of church now. How sad that is. We can't do it in our own strength. We cannot serve God in our own strength. How we need the working of the Spirit of God to fill us, to have the victory in our lives as we yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I don't think there's anything new in this lesson tonight, but I think there's a reminder. Identify the natural man and seek to win him to Christ or her to the Lord. Identify the carnal condition. Now, I don't mind how long you've been saved. I've lost count of how long I've been saved. Saved at 16 in 1964. If you've got your calculator, it'll come up real quick. And I've had my ups and downs. I can tell you now, there have been times when I have not walked in the Spirit, where the carnal mind has taken over and things have not worked according to the plan of God. But all the way the Saviour led me, all the way He led me through and taught me more and more of the crucified life and the victory that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the spiritual man is a victorious Christian, living by faith, trusting in the Word of God, going on from strength to strength. Do you know the Holy Spirit? How well do you know the Holy Spirit? I was at a Christian camp, a church camp that we had up at Walker's Flat. As a just a teenager, as God dealt with me. And I went down by the river and I watched that river flowing by. And I saw souls being swept down there into a devil's hell. And said, Lord, what can I do? Here am I, send me. And I yielded myself to the Lord. I was ordained the same night that Pastor Weston was, and a well-spoken, high-born Frenchman, Willem Beret. And Aunt Florrie, she was a straight shooter, love the Lord. She said, well, brother, I'm going to be praying for you. Those other two, they've got it made. They've got it made in the ministry, the high-born Frenchman with all of his suave ways, and he was an amazing guy. And Brother Weston, coming from the Weston family empire, was going to do great things, and Aunt Florrie was a distant relative, and she was sure that great things were going to happen. But for you, young Trev, I'll be praying for you, brother. Well, if you'd have known me then, I was an introverted type of individual. Could not look other people in the face. Still have trouble with that. nothing. I was a nothing. Just an apprentice carpenter. That's all. Our Lord did the same, you know. And it was really the realization that I would not be able to serve the Lord. I didn't have the wherewithal. And so it meant going to the cross. It meant dying to self. It meant yielding to Christ and letting him take control and do the work through me. And so it is now I stand here and look back on a lifetime. But I pray, dear God, may there be a younger generation that will surrender fully to Christ, die to self, take that glorious message out. Listen, there are hundreds of places across this city, across not so much this city, but this nation. And folk now are crying out for a Bible-believing church and a pastor that's sound. You can think of several places. A group of people that have got wherewithal to be able to support a man of God. But where are the men? Caught up in Carnal Alley. Want to go off and play around? Stuck on the computer? Stuck on themselves? And God wants broken people that will yield to him and do his work and serve him. God can use you. And what a place, this bush camp. You're out in the middle of nowhere. I've watched that dusty wind blowing through. Looked out on these plains and realised there's great needs out there. And this could be where you would meet the Holy Spirit in a new and fresh way. Be filled with the Spirit, enabled of the Spirit, and the anointing of the Spirit to serve and to do the work of God. We can do all things through Christ, but it's through him working in and through us. So, consider this tonight. Soul winner, who are you working with? Carnal? Natural? Consider your condition. Are you spiritual? Are you filled with this? Do you walk in the Spirit? Or are you tempted to live like men without God? Yield yourself to the Lord. He'll use you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the listening ears tonight and this rambly message from the heart. And I pray, dear God, that you would just take the words that are said and the life that has been shown, Lord, and that you would do a work in each one. Father, may we have a tender heart for the things of the Spirit of God. Forgive us for oft-times quenching and grieving the Spirit. And help us, Lord, to yield to your fullness and all the blessings that you long to pour out in our lives. We pray that you do a great work in each one. Lord, that you would move mightily by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that while you're here with all the busyness that you'll get alone under a tree somewhere out there, and really commune with the Lord over these messages and over the need of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And you will ask God to fill you afresh with the Spirit of God that you can keep serving the Lord. You're the cream of the crop. You're the servants of the Lord here. And we'd love to see you keep on serving by the Spirit's power. God bless you. Thank you. Amen.
We could have our instrumentalists come. We might just sing a hymn, 355. Holy Spirit, breathe on me.
Oh, it's getting late, but we don't want to...